to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we are in our 22nd study in the book of Genesis. Obviously, it's not that many in the life of Abraham, but we are working our way through the life of Abraham, and the title of our lesson tonight is Questions That Reveal God's Character. Every week when I study to teach, I read through the passage that I believe we are going to cover, and I ask myself, okay, what are the main thought of this passage? And how does it apply to our lives, and how can I structure it so that we can relate and get something out of it? And this last week when I was reading through chapter 18, this chapter is full of questions, a bunch of questions. But there were three questions that really jumped out at me, and I thought, all three of these questions say something about the character of God. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, of all the other things this chapter teaches, that's what you can focus on. But in the process, I also threw in some extra stuff, so we've got a lot of good things to learn about tonight. I want us, though, in reviewing what we studied before and setting up the scene for tonight, I want to really quickly go back over Abram's life. Remember, last week his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, and Sarai was changed to Sarah. I want us to look back and real quickly go through that, but I want us to deliberately think about what these things that have happened up to this point in the story to Abram and Sarah, how they must have appeared to Sarah, not Abram. And how she might have felt. Now, it's all speculation because the Bible doesn't say. But let's try to think about it from Sarah's viewpoint, okay? Because there's no indication in our story so far that God has ever revealed himself or spoken to Sarah until we get to this chapter. So if that is so, I mean, you can't always argue from silence, but you would think that maybe God would put it in there. But if God has been communicating with Abraham, but not with Sarah, and the only thing Sarah is getting is what Abraham is telling her, that's a whole different perspective than when you know God's speaking to you, right? So let's think about this. Way back at the beginning of the story, back sometime before Abraham is 75 and Sarah is 65, God speaks to Abraham and he says, leave where you're at and go where I will tell you to go. Leave your family, your nations, your nation, your land, everything. I'm going to take you to a new place. And when you get there, just let you know that someday your descendants, by the way, you're going to have a lot of descendants. They're going to inherit that land and they're going to have it and they're going to be a nation and all this, you know, all these great promises. I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. And eventually through you, the whole world will be blessed. So God tells Abraham all this stuff. Now, we don't know how long Abraham and Sarah have been married. Remember, he is close to 75. She's close to 65. And so he comes home one day and says, we got to pack everything up. We're headed out. She says, where are we going? Not really sure. God said, well, who's this God? I don't know, you know, because they were idol worshipers. It's just that this God showed up and spoke to me. We don't know exactly how he did it, whatever. And he said, we need to pack up and go. He'll tell us where to go. How do you think Sarah might have felt about that? He's losing his mind. Yeah, that's a possibility, right? But whatever she felt, whatever she thought, she went right along with it. Now, we don't know if she went dragging her heels, kicking and screaming, or very willingly, you know. It might have helped the fact that their nephew went along and their dad, his dad, went along, all part of the family. And of course, you know, culture is a lot different then as far as women's place in the culture, that kind of stuff. But still, you know, even though women's roles have changed over the years, I guarantee you she still had a lot of influence when she had an opinion. But so they leave and they go 600 miles to Haran and they settle in Haran, which is a little bit short of where God really wanted them to go. But that's where Abram's father says, this is where I want to stay. So they stay there for a while. And then it says that when Abram was 75, remember I said it was a little before, and Sarah 65, Terah dies. And so God says, okay, now, head back out and I'll take you where I wanted you to go to begin with. And again, so God's speaking to Abraham. So Abraham goes to Sarah. Now, they've been settled for we don't know exactly how long. And Abraham says to Sarah, listen, God spoke to me again. And she's probably going, right. Okay. And he says, pack everything up again. We're gonna head out. Well, where are we gonna go? I don't know. He's gonna show us. What's Sarah thinking? Possibly the same thing, right? Okay. And so they leave there and they go another 400 miles into Canaan. All right. Now they get settled in Canaan and there's a famine. Now think about this. Sarah has been following Abram, she's his wife. You know, they're going where he says to go, according to this God that he's been hearing from, and that God's going to bless them. And also keep in mind that the story has already told us before they left Ur that Sarah is barren. She can't have kids. Okay? And part of the story that Abram's been telling here is that God says they're going to have lots of descendants. So that's going to be in the back of her mind. How are we going to have any descendants? I've not been able to have kids the whole time we've been married. Now, we've talked about going along the way. There's a lot of cultural acceptable ways of having that happen. But that's got to be going on in the back of her mind, too. So they're in the promised land, and God, this God that's been speaking to her husband says, you're going to be blessed, and there's a famine. Now, think about that, especially you women. You've been following along your husband. This God's been speaking to him, going with him, and they're going to a place where you're going to be blessed, and there's a famine. What kind of thoughts do you think are going to be coming to your mind? Something's not right, right? I mean, he said this. God said we're going to be blessed, and now we don't have any food. All right? So Abraham comes up with this idea. He says, well, let's go into Egypt. They got plenty of food there. And at some point in all their travels, it may have been earlier than this, but Abraham says, listen, you are a beautiful woman. Whenever we travel, if there seems to be like there might be any problems, just tell people you're my sister, okay? How's that going to make you feel? They go to Egypt, and that's exactly what happens. He tells Sarah to tell people that she is his sister, and Pharaoh ends up taking her into his harem. Now, what do you think Sarah is thinking? I mean, it's hard to put into words, but all kinds of thoughts come to mind, don't they? Well, make a long story short, God judges Pharaoh, plagues and this kind of stuff, and it's revealed to him it's because of Sarah. And so Pharaoh says, okay, out of the country. So they get kicked out of the country. Again, think about all this stuff from Sarah's viewpoint. Her husband is supposedly following the instructions of this God, but now they're getting into all this trouble. And so you go back to the promised land, and their nephew gets kidnapped. Abraham goes to war and comes back victorious, and somebody offers to give him a great reward, and he turns it down. Now, again, think about that from Sarah's viewpoint. Wow. All this stuff we could have, security that would come from that. You know, she may have had her shopping list all made up. And Abram says, I don't want any of it. Okay. And so then God speaks to Abraham again to reemphasize the covenant. And when he does this, he tells Abraham to cut these animals in half. And he falls asleep and he has this dream vision thing of the smoking fire pot going between the animals. And can you imagine the next day when he's sharing all this stuff with his wife, Sarah? Again, think about it from her viewpoint. She's not heard this God. She's not seen this God. She's just believing her husband. And he's like, oh, yeah, and I had to cut these animals in half and chase the vultures away. And then I fell asleep and all this stuff happened. And she's like, we don't know what she's like, but we can probably imagine. So anyway, God emphasizes to Abram at that time, because Abram says, well, you know, you said I'm going to have descendants. I guess I'll have to adopt one of my servants, which was culturally acceptable. He'll be my descendant. And God says, nope. Your descendants are going to come from your body. Now, he doesn't mention Sarah. He says they're going to come from your body. So Abram shares that with Sarah, and that puts more pressure on. She's not ever been able to have kids. She's barren. This God is telling Abraham they're going to have a bunch of descendants, and hey, maybe this is going to be the servant. And God says, nope, it's not going to be. It's going to be somebody who is from Abraham's line. In her culture, that puts a lot of pressure on her because it's her responsibility to provide an heir. So that leads to the next part. She says, okay, well, I'll just give Hagar to my husband. Again, that was culturally acceptable. It was culturally expected. But it doesn't turn out like Sarah thinks it would turn out, because her maidservant does get pregnant. She wants that to happen, but then her maidservant begins to treat her poorly. And we read that story a couple weeks ago. And so she begins to treat her maidservant poorly and kicks her out of the house and all that kind of stuff. We know a little bit more about how she's feeling in that story because the Bible tells us. But then God tells Hagar to go back and submit herself, and Sarah apparently allows her to come back. We don't know how she feels about that. And so now 13 years later, we get to the story from last week. And God once again comes and speaks to Abraham and reconfirms the covenant again. Again, Sarah's not part of this as far as we know. And God lets him know, no, Ishmael, the son of Hagar, is not the one. It's going to be a son from you and Sarah. And this time he finally says Sarah's going to be the mother of the promised child. So, Abraham laughs. God tells him, nope, it's going to happen. He institutes the circumcision, everything. And so the next day he talks to Sarah and says, listen, God spoke to me again. Now keep in mind, this is the fourth or fifth time he says God has spoken to me. And it's had different kinds of results down through the years. And he says, and he's told me some more stuff. He says, we're going to have these descendants and God's going to have this special relationship. It's going to last forever and we're going to get this land. It's going to be forever. And he told me something else, Sarah. He says, we're going to call you Sarah instead of Sarai. And you can call me Abraham now instead of Abram. And he told me, you're going to be the mother of our child. And by this time, she's 89. And 99. Now, it doesn't tell us about her reaction, but it was probably a lot like your reaction just a minute ago. Okay? She's probably like, man, Abraham is just really losing it. I don't know. Okay? But anyway, I wanted you to kind of, we need to review anyway, but I wanted you to try to think of it from Sarah's point of view. Now, you know, all we can do is imagine, except for the story of Hagar. We know how she felt about that. She was really upset about what happened. How could she have felt? How might she have felt? How might you have felt? Especially you ladies, you know? Well, in our story tonight, we're going to see that God is going to speak with Abraham. And this is the first time in the story we know for sure that God showed up in a form that Abraham could actually see him. We don't know about the other times, whether he did or not, or whether God just spoke and Abraham knew it was God or whatever. But in this case, God's going to show up in a form that Abraham can see, and that Sarah can see, and that Sarah can hear, and Sarah is going to, according to the text anyway, for the first time hear God himself talk about these promises that Abraham has been telling her about now for almost 25 years. Okay? So as I said, chapter 18 is full of questions, and it's the key to the movement of the story and the revelation of God's character. So we're going to focus on those three main questions, all right? So the first question is this: is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard? And you guys immediately said, no! Well, that's the question in the text. So let's look at verses 1 through 15 of Genesis 18. It says, and the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre. Now, he settled there a long time ago. Okay? In fact, his friend's name is Mamre. His friend owns this property, and he's just kind of settled there. As he sat at the door of his tent. Keep in mind, he's been living in a tent for 20-something years now. Never built a building. Now, there's a lot of people that live that kind of a lifestyle. Apparently, he was one of them. So it says, the Lord appeared to him as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. What did we say last week? It means when somebody bows himself down. Sign of respect, reverence. If it's before God, it's worship. If it's before people, it's just respect and reverence. And he said, oh, Lord. So we don't know if it was when he first saw the three men or if when he approached them. But at some point, he realized that in some way, shape or fashion, God's presence is among these three men. Okay. He says, oh, Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent of Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. By the way, that's about 16 liters. That's like 2 liters worth of. He's saying, make a bunch of bread. Okay. Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a second. Abraham sees these 3 men. At some point in approaching them, he realizes that God's presence is among them in some way, shape, form, or fashion. The text, as we get further, seems to indicate that one of those men was actually some physical representation of the Lord, and the other two were angels, okay, in the form of men. And he says, come sit in the shade, I'm going to get some water to wash your feet, and I'm going to get you a little piece of bread or something, just to refresh yourself. And he goes and he basically says, break out everything we've got, you know, the fatted calf, fresh bread, everything. And he prepares this phenomenal meal for the Lord and these 2 guys that are with him. Okay? And I want you to notice something. Remember, Abraham has a humongous household with all kinds of servants, a couple hundred men just in his army. He didn't have to do all this stuff himself. So I just want to point that out as kind of a side issue. Abraham's hospitality, which was a big deal in their culture, and his servant's heart. And as they're eating, it says he's standing there while they ate, which was a position of a servant. Very interesting. Well, let's go on to verses 9 to 15. Then they said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. Now, he knows she's in the tent. He just doesn't know she's right behind the flap eavesdropping. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Remember, she's about 98 years old. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. It was physically impossible for her to have children. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out. I love the phrases the Bible uses. You know, right here it says, I am worn out. Okay. In other places it says, Abraham was as good as dead. Okay. But it says, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, okay, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, now keep in mind, Sarah's inside the tent, can't be seen, but the Lord knows she's there and she's listening. And so he's talking to Abraham, says, why did Sarah laugh and say, and shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now there's our question. At the appointed time, I will return to you. About this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Okay. God got the last word in there, as he always should and always will. Okay. And she lied. You know, why do most people lie most of the time? Because of fear. All right. So here we have this story. And the question we're focusing on here is anything too hard for the Lord? And the Lord is the one that's asking this question. So what is the expected answer? No. So what does this question indicate about God? He knows our hearts. And he knows what's going on. But this particular question, when he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? What is God trying to communicate? Chris? You know, last chapter, last week, God revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, who has all power to do all things, to provide all that's needed. This is basically another way of kind of saying the same thing, that God can do whatever he wants to do. There is nothing impossible with him. Even things that are physically impossible in this world under natural circumstances, they are not a limitation to God. So the main thought that we're looking at with this question is God can and will do anything necessary to keep his promises. So God can do anything necessary and God will do anything necessary. He's saying that to Abraham and Sarah, in this case specifically Sarah, he's saying, I can do whatever I want and I will do whatever is necessary to keep my promises. But that principle is still true for us today. Doesn't mean God can and will do anything we want him to do. But when God makes a promise, he can keep it and he will keep it. And that is the thing of God's character that we see in this question that is asked. God is actually the one asking this question. Now, before we go on, I want to ask you a question. We kind of laughed and chuckled a bit as we went through this story of Abram's life from Sarah's viewpoint. But no matter what she actually was thinking, what she may have said, what was her attitude and actions toward Abraham as we look at the last 25 years? What did it manifest itself in?
Obedience,
right? Yeah. No matter how she may have felt about it at first or along the way, no matter what she may have said along the way, it shows that she went along with her husband and she supported him, even when he did some really crazy stuff like saying, tell him you're my sister, you know, and she got taken into some Pharaoh's harem. She did what he asked her to do. Now, I'm not trying to make the point that all wives should do everything that their husbands ask them to do. I'm just making a point that she respected her husband and his authority and his leadership in the home. And she basically did as he asked. Now, we see that her attitude and actions, from what we can tell, are mostly good, except for that Hagar situation. But I don't know if you noticed, but when I read verse 12, it says, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old. She refers to Abraham as my Lord. Now, please understand, I am not getting ready to say that all you ladies should, if you got a husband, you need to call him your Lord. Okay? Some of the men are saying, yes, they do. Yes, they do. Well, in their culture, it probably was more literally true than it is in our culture. But the idea here is the respect and the submission, proper submission to and following of the authority that God had given to Abraham as the head of his home and that kind of stuff. But I want us to look. You can turn here if you want to, or you can just listen. Some additional thoughts. Like I said, the question is anything too hard for the Lord? So the main idea is God can and will do anything to keep his promises. But there's some other side issues, some side thoughts, additional thoughts that we can bring out of this. And one of those is this, mutual respect. And notice I said mutual. It's not just the wife with the husband. Mutual respect is crucial for a godly marriage. In fact, this situation becomes an illustration for Peter. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, let me read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. I turned to the wrong page, so give me a second here. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives. He says, wives, follow the leadership of your husbands. Okay? And if they're not believers, the way you act toward him, the way you respond to him, the way you live together, it may win him to Christ. She says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And then he says, do not let your adornment be external, the braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, some have taken this verse to say, well, women should not wear makeup and they need to wear dowdy dresses and all. That's not what that's saying. It says, don't let your main focus be on how you look. Your main focus should be on who you are on the inside. Okay? The hidden person of the heart, the gentle and quiet spirit. He says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So he says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. And we don't have time to dig fully into that. Doesn't mean you're their slaves or anything like that. You just follow their leadership as the head of the home. Okay? And you do it with respect. And you be the best person you can be on the inside. You know, as far as the external thing, God says that shouldn't be your main focus. But most men would like their ladies to be sure to they fix up the outside too. So anyway, you know, and the ladies like the men to do the same thing. So we're not trying to be whatever here. But he doesn't stop there. You know, all the men that said, yes, ladies, yeah, that take that into account. Verse 7, likewise, husbands. It's time for the ladies to say amen. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. As I mentioned a couple Sundays ago, that doesn't mean that women are weaker mentally or in any other way. It just means in most cases, the wives are not as physically strong or whatever as their husbands are. There are some exceptions. But anyway, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God goes a step further with the men. He says, men, if you don't respect your wives as you should and treat them well, I might not listen to you. That's a pretty serious thing. So, again, this isn't the main point of what we're studying here, but it is a very important point, and that is mutual respect is crucial for a godly marriage. Another additional thought here is you can't get away with lying to God, so you might as well tell him what you really think. He can handle it, okay? Now, we have to give Sarah a little bit of credit. Maybe she didn't realize at this point that this was God speaking. There's a lot of clues and hints that it is, because he's repeating all the stuff that Abraham has said all these years. And obviously a year from now, she's going to realize it was really God. But the thing is the truth here is, you know, sometimes we feel like I can't talk to God about that. Like he doesn't know about it. You know, we can hide it from him. You know what? Just tell God what's going on in your heart. Now, you need to have the right attitude. Don't need to do it in arrogance and that kind of stuff. But the Psalms are full of people who are so frustrated and upset and hurting, even with God. And they express it to God. And nowhere do we see where God is upset with them or mad at them or saying, you shouldn't talk to me that way. But he relates to them because God knows the pain we go through. So again, you can't get away with lying to God. So you might as well tell him what you really think. He can handle it. And then the third thing is, God honors growing faith. How would you characterize Sarah's faith at this time? Huh?
To God or to her husband?
To God. Well, she's probably a little shaky on both of them, but to God, yes. You know, when God says, by this time next year, Sarah's going to be holding a baby in her arms. And she laughs. What does that indicate about her faith at this point? It's weak. If there's much there at all. Okay, you say, well, then why did you put God honors growing faith? Because Hebrews 11:11 says this, by faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So at some point, faith began to grow and she exercised that faith. And Isaac's birth was not just because of God's faithfulness, and not just because of Abraham's faith, but also because of Sarah's faith. And so that's why I wanted to emphasize here, God honors growing faith. You know, sometimes we may struggle to have faith in certain situations or circumstances. But we just need to act on the faith that we do have. And God will help it to grow. And God honors growing faith. You may only feel like you got a little bit. Of course, Jesus said it only takes a little bit. But use what you've got. And God will honor that. God will act on that. Okay? The second question we see in this chapter that reveals something about God's character is, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? So as we continue on in this story, after Sarah lied to God and said, I didn't laugh. And God says, yes, you did. Verse 16. Then the men set out from there and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? There's where our question comes. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I've chosen him. That can also be translated, for I have known him. That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, this doesn't indicate that God does not know what's going on. Okay? This is indicating that God is following everything he can, even in the eyes of human beings, to check out the situation so there could never be any accusation of God, you didn't know what was going on, whatever. He says, I know what's going on, but I'm going to come right down and get right down in there and check out what's going on. Okay. But anyway, he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? What is he about to do? It doesn't say in the text yet, but some of you know from the story. What is God about to do? Destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? because they are so wicked, terribly wicked. And we're going to be looking at the story of that next week, God willing. Okay. And God didn't have to tell Abraham, but he chose to. So this question, when God is actually asking, kind of asking himself, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? What does this question reveal about God? Any thoughts? Chris? Yes, there is a passage. In fact, I should have thought to look that up and put it on here. Where God says that, in most cases anyway, that he reveals to his prophets, and often we think of prophets as people that tell the future. They do that. But a prophet is just someone who speaks for God. And that God will tell those who are his spokespeople what he plans to do when there's things of significance so they can communicate that to the people so they are warned and can respond hopefully accordingly. So that's the basic principle. That's exactly it. Okay? And so the main thought here is God will reveal to us what we need to know. I'm sorry. God will reveal to us what we need to know to serve him well. I think God shared this with Abraham. Obviously because of who Abraham is, the plans that God has for him that are going to influence all the nations and all that kind of stuff. But I believe that God wants Abraham to do what he's going to do in the next passage, and that is intercede. So to serve God well, God needed to tell him some things. And so I think that principle is true for us too. God will reveal to us what we need to know so that we can serve him well. Did I see a hand back here? Margaret. Yeah, I was getting ready to ask, why was Abraham so concerned about this situation? It's because his nephew's there, right? All right. Tim, did you want to say something too?
Yes, friend of God.
Yes, Abraham was called a friend of God. Not in this passage, but in other places. Yes. Yeah, friends tell friends what's going on, right? They confide in them. Yeah. Did I see another hand over here? Yes, Leland. Mm-hmm. Sure. That's right. God wants to speak to us all the time. The question is, do we have ears to hear? You know, something that just popped into my head. I wish I thought of it earlier so I could put it on a note sheet. But in John, I think it's in 14, 15, 16, somewhere in there, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says something very similar. He says, I'm not going to treat you like servants. I'm going to treat you like friends. And it's in the context, I'm going to reveal to you some of the things. I'm going to reveal to you what you need to know. I'm going to reveal to you what's going to happen. You know, I'm not going to treat you like servants. I'm going to treat you like friends. And so that principle is true, not just then, but now. Again, we see God's character revealed here, that God will reveal to us what we need to know to serve him well. Now, God is speaking directly to Abraham to tell him about the specific situation. But how does God speak to us today to reveal to us what we need to know? Primarily right here. Right? How else does he speak to us? Dreams and visions. Yeah, that's not as frequent, but he can and does do that. Through other believers, including those in leadership, but even those that aren't in leadership. You know, you may have a really good Christian friend. Everybody should have several really good Christian friends that they can talk to about anything, and we can encourage and strengthen one another. But through pastors, leaders, elders, those in spiritual authority, and those with spiritual understanding. Yes, Leland? Yes, his Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Bible makes it clear that one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is to guide us and lead us into truth. Jesus also said that in John 14, 15, and 16 about the Holy Spirit, a lot of the things that he was going to do. And so he speaks in all these different ways. Okay? Now, there was one additional thought that I brought out of this, and that is this: one of the most important impacts we can have is on our descendants. Okay? In fact, I preached on this passage a couple of years ago, I think, for Father's Day. But right there where it says in verse 19, for I have chosen him, it can also be translated, I have known him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. We could do a whole lesson on that, but it's just a side issue that one of the greatest impacts we can have is on our kids and our grandkids. And in non-traditional family situations, those other people that are living in our house and that kind of stuff, you know, basically we can train them and help them to understand if you live for righteousness and justice, you can enjoy God's blessings. Doesn't mean life is going to be perfect, but anyway. And that's what God is commending Abraham for, because he knows that's what Abraham's going to do. So a great example for us. All right, we've got to move along. Third question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Now, this question God's not asking. God asked the other two. This is a question Abraham is asking, but it still reveals something about God's character. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Let's finish off the chapter starting in verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Now, this involves some assumptions, but I think they're good assumptions. There were three men that showed up. It talks about among them in their presence is the Lord. The Lord is speaking. And then it says here that the men turn and go towards Sodom. It doesn't say how many, but it says that the Lord is still there with Abraham. But when we pick up the next chapter, we see two men showing up in Sodom, and we find out later they're angels. So we have to assume it, but I think it's a pretty good assumption that these three men are actually God in some kind of physical form and two angels. And at this point, they split. God stays with Abraham and the two angels go on down to Sodom. And next week, we're going to see them interacting with Lot. Okay. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" He says, "You're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What about whatever righteous people might be living? Are you just going to wipe them out along with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it?" And that raises the question, does Abraham really think there are 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Maybe he does. Maybe he knows exactly where he's going to go with this as he's starting off high. I don't know. Because he begins to sound like an Arab trader. Okay. Which he was probably, he wasn't an Arab, but anyway, he lived in the same place. So anyway, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the assumed answer is, yes, he's going to do what's just. Okay? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham doesn't stop. Abraham answers and said, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking." In other words, there's not 50, there's only 45. "Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5? And he says, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He says, "I will, for the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." You need to have Abraham go with you when you go shopping, talk him down in price. He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak once again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." God answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, the thing that's really sad, we're going to find out next week, is that there weren't even 10 righteous people. But you know what God did? God still saved the people that were righteous. Okay? He brought them out before he destroyed it. Yes, Tim. Yeah, I like the way you put it. God is willing to hear us. You didn't say he was willing to negotiate with us. Yeah. Yeah, he's willing. You know, we go back to that thought. He calls us friends. He wants to communicate with us. And there's an interaction, and our interaction with him makes a difference. We're running out of time, so let me just give you the rest of the stuff for this point here, okay? The main thought from this question, what does this question reveal about God's character? And that is that God will always do what is just. God will always do what is just. What does it mean to be just? I looked it up in the dictionary online. It says, just means based on or behaving according to what is morally right and fair. God will always do what is just. He will always do what is right. He will always do what is fair. Now, here's the thing. This is what's fair on your note sheet. Eventually, all righteousness will be rewarded. We like that part. And all wickedness will be judged. Now, we think we're more righteous than other people, so we say, "Hey, yeah, that's great. I'm going to be rewarded, and all those other people I don't like that they do things I don't like, they're going to be judged." But let me ask you a question. How many really righteous people are there? None. We are all wicked. We are all sinful. So that means that we all deserve judgment. And that's why I put the next line there. Thank God that he judged it on the cross for those who accept what Jesus did for them. Because that's the thing. We all deserve hell. We all deserve eternal separation from God. But Jesus paid that price on the cross. That's where God judged wickedness. So when we put our trust in Him, we don't have to worry about the judgment part anymore. We just get to rejoice in the rewarding that we're going to get for what little good that we did do. But that also means that for those who do not trust in Christ, they're going to have to pay the price for their own wickedness because they won't accept the fact that Jesus paid it. And whatever righteousness or good things they did do, it's not going to counterbalance the bad. And that's why it's so important that we accept Christ and tell other people around that, about that. Now, it raises the question, why does it often seem that God isn't doing what is just? And that's a whole other subject we can dig deeply into. And all I want to tell you is that His viewpoint and time schedule is totally different than ours. If you were to ask a child, are your parents always fair and do everything that's right? They're probably going to say, no. Okay? And they're probably right because no parent's perfect. But if they had perfect parents, they'd still say no. Because parents see things differently. And they have a whole different time schedule. And they have a whole different better understanding of what's best and what's right for their child. And that's the same way it is with God and us. And I know that brings a lot of questions up and stuff, but that's not the point of the message tonight. We're running out of time. So let me give you the additional thoughts so we can wrap this up. Other additional thoughts from this passage. Number one, our first bullet point, our intercession for others makes a real difference. I tell you something, God is sovereign. He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. He's got all power and authority. But for whatever reason, He has chosen to interact with us as His people, and our prayers make a difference. And intercession means specifically prayer for others. This text seems to indicate that if Abraham had not talked to God, even if there had been 50 righteous in Sodom, God would have still destroyed it. But because of Abraham's intercession, it made a difference. And I think that was God's purpose, was to make that point. Okay? And the second one is this. God calls us to do what is just also. In other words, God will always do what is just. But He says, you know what? You need to be like Me. You need to do what is just. You need to choose to do what is right and what is fair. It's interesting. That's the thing that He commends Abraham for in verse 19. He says, for I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. He says, I know Abraham is going to do this with his kids. It's one of the reasons I chose him. Okay? Proverbs 21:3 says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God called for many sacrifices in the Old Testament to take care of sin, but also to be in fellowship with Him. It was the way of relating to, becoming right with, and to fellowship with God with sacrifices. He says, as important as sacrifices are, you doing the right thing, pursuing righteousness and justice is more important. And then one of my favorite passages in the Minor Prophets, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with your God? So we need to be like God. So to wrap this up, these three character traits by these three questions. God can and will do anything necessary to keep His promises. God will reveal to us what we need to know to serve Him well. And God will always do what is just or right. These are great promises we can cling to about the character of our God. But we need to become more and more like Him. Well, let's pray. We've gone a little over here. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had tonight to look once again at Abraham's life. And again, it amazes me that these events that happened about, right around 4,000 years ago are still so appropriate for our lives today. Help us to take what we've learned and apply it to our lives. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to You. Thank You for all Your promises. Thank You that You are powerful enough to make sure that all those promises come true. And Lord, I thank You that You call us friends and that You want to communicate and You do communicate with us. And that as we communicate with You, our prayers make a difference. Father, help us to become prayer warriors and to really seek You not only for ourselves and our own wants and needs, but for the other people who so desperately need what You have to offer. And last, Lord, we thank You so much that, Lord, our wickedness was already judged on the cross. And as we trust in Jesus, we don't have to worry about facing that judgment ourselves. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for forgiveness. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.